Welcome to New City Church's podcast. We're a small, non-denominational church in Nashville, Tennessee, practicing the way of Jesus together. For more information on who we are, what we do, and some resources for your faith, you can check out newcitynash.com. But we hope you enjoy this message and that it blesses you.
Luke 4, 14 through 21. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Lord, thank you so much that today we get to worship you, that today we get to celebrate baptism, that we get to celebrate our covenant with you, Lord, that we get to celebrate these two people, Lord. I just pray that we would continue to celebrate, continue to worship you in this time. We ask that you be here with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. We're gonna look at Leviticus today, which I know might feel like a weird thing to do right after celebrating baptism, but we're talking about the year of Jubilee, freedom, and the freedom that we even witnessed being declared, that Jesus is Lord, and the freedom that comes from being in his presence and being with him. I want to show y'all a picture. Anybody know what that is? Liberty Bell. So I just learned this week. The Liberty Bell actually has a Bible verse on it, or part of a Bible verse. Anybody know that? Okay, anybody got a guess what book of the Bible that verse comes from? Leviticus. I hopefully set y'all up for that. It comes from Leviticus 25:10. It says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all inhabitants thereof." It's referring to this idea of the year of Jubilee. And I was reading on the National Parks website, and it said this. It said, "The inscription of Liberty on the State House Bell, which is now the Liberty Bell, went unnoticed during the Revolutionary War. But after the war, abolitionists seeking to end slavery in America were inspired by the bell's message." This proclamation of freedom, as one commentary I read this week referenced concerning the Liberty Bell, that the bell is cracked, but the promise has been preserved. That we long for the day where there truly is liberty declared throughout all of the land, freedom. So I want to read from Leviticus chapter 25. We're going to read verses 8 through 10, which is part of a longer section concerning this year of Jubilee, which we talked about a little bit last year. So after it goes through these different, it talks about the Sabbath here and a little bit before it had talked about all these different festivals and holy days. And starting in verse 8, we're going to read through verse 10, it says, "In addition, you must count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 sets of 7 years, adding up to 40 years in all." Now, I'm going to pause right there. I'm not going to dive in depth this week on this, but last week I talked about how the number 7 in the Bible is a reference to like fullness, completeness. It's a reference to the Sabbath day, this picture in some ways of eternal life. And so we see that 7 theme up in a bunch of different things, sometimes with literally the number, sometimes things are referenced 7 times, sometimes there's 7 items, there's 7, every 7th day there's the Sabbath day in Leviticus, there's also every 7th month there's festivals, or the 7th month of the year, then there's 7 holy consecration days, then every 7th year there's the Sabbath year, then every 7 times 7, every 49th or 50th year, 49 plus 1 on the year after that, 7 sets of 7. There is the year of Jubilee. So all of this is very much tied in together. So reading on through verse 9, "Then on the day of atonement in the 50th year, which is on the 10th day of the 7th month," and the number 10 is also significant, and this day is also one of the seven holy consecration days. So I'm just saying all these details to point out that there is a lot of seven imagery here, pointing back to there is something sacred that's going on here. It says, blow the ram's horn loud and long throughout the land. Set this year apart as holy, a time to proclaim freedom throughout the land for all who live there. It will be a jubilee year for you, when each of you may return to the land that belonged to your ancestors and return to your own clan. It goes on to talk about a variety of different things, including some things with land. And we're going to dive into some of that. But historically speaking, it's unclear whether or not Israel actually practiced this idea of the year of jubilee. We don't know for sure, and there's debate around that. Typically, when we see in other places when they've done something similar, like setting slaves free, forgiving debts, that type of thing, it's done by a human sovereign. But there are no clear parallels to the biblical notion of a jubilee that is ordained by God as a fixed and irrevocable basis for society's economic practices. In other words, in other places, it was just based on whether or not the leader wanted to offer freedom. It was at their own whim. But jubilee is this idea that ultimately it is of God. It is literally baked into their calendar that one day all the wrongs will be made right. One commentary I was reading referred to the year of Jubilee as a year of rest, restoration, and release. A year of rest, restoration, and release. And I want to dive into those three things today. There's a lot of stuff that we could talk about with this. And initially, when I was thinking about how to wrap up the series on Leviticus, I was thinking about the practicalities in Leviticus concerning taking care of the poor, taking care of the refugee, concerning like things, what you do with leftover grain and other specific instructions given to the people to take care of others. But I kept coming back to this idea of the year of Jubilee. And this year of Jubilee reference here in Leviticus mentions Jubilee for the land, or freedom for the land, rest for it, redemption of property, and the release or freedom for Hebrew slaves. But for you and me, we probably don't have a concept of like something like every 50 years, like the land goes back to its original owners, all this other stuff is like made right. We don't have a context for that. But in some ways, in the Old Testament, Jubilee doesn't just become this like one-year thing. It becomes this vision of what Israel is to hope for, what they are to look for. In different prophetic works in the Bible, like Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, it becomes, in Isaiah, it becomes this future vision of something to hope for. And Jesus here, what we just read from, actually was quoting from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, and then a brief hint at Isaiah chapter 58. So I want to read to you from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. And that last phrase reminds me of Psalm chapter 1 that talks about oaks or tree planted by a stream of righteousness, I believe is what Psalm 1 refers to. But it becomes this future vision of something that people hope for, when the wrongs will be made right. And so Jesus here, when he opens up from the scroll of Isaiah and preaches this, he is saying that the year of the Lord's favor, or the year of Jubilee, is here. I am inaugurating it. This is freedom. It is here. And in a lot of ways, even what we talked about, what we look at here with rest, restoration, and release, this can be in some ways even a parallel to baptism and what we celebrate. This rest in what God has done, that it's not based on my own work or being good enough. It's based fully on what God has done, and I rest in that. But also, he's restoring me into who I'm made to be. He's restored me into having a relationship with him and this relationship with other people, and then release, forgiveness. I'm released from my chains, the things that used to hold me captive, that used to govern my life. Now Jesus is my Lord, and I follow after him. And this proclamation that Jesus gives is a complete reality. And I say complete reality because sometimes people either under-spiritualize it or under-materialize it. What I mean by that is that when it references things like good news to the poor, setting the captives free, some people will say, well, that's just referring to a spiritual reality, not the physical. Other people would say, well, Jesus is just referring to the physical. Actually, this dichotomy, from what I understand, is a relatively new phenomenon. I was listening to a podcast by the Bible Project. If you're interested in all the Seventh-day imagery in the Bible, they have like 12 or 14 hour-long episodes. You can get real technical in diving into it. if that interests you. But they were talking about Jubilee, and he was saying that he referenced this guy named Mark Knowles, who talked even about the origin of homeless shelters in the U.S., and that being related to like a church movement, a Protestant church movement. And throughout the course of church history, Christian history, Christians have been people who cared both for the verbal proclamation of the good news that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again, and taking care of the poor, the orphan, the widow, the refugee, that these aren't two separate realities, that sin on an individual and cosmic level affects all of society. And that in God's Jubilee picture, it's one where people aren't held captive to sin, to death, to any of these oppressive systems that are, whether physical or spiritual or all of the above. And I hesitate to even use physical or spiritual as two separate things because I think they're all related and interconnected. We see this also with the kingdom language that Jesus uses. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near or at hand." And he goes on to declare the good news about what Jesus has done, and he enacts it by doing things like healing people, by setting people free from sickness, from disease, from giving them a new type of life. And it's interesting in this proclamation that he gives from Isaiah chapter 61, where it says, declare liberty. That word liberty there, sometimes in other places, can be translated either as release or forgiveness. That this liberty picture, this release, is tied in with a whole range of things. It's one of, I think, the, if I remember right from that Bible Project podcast, one of like two words usually that Jesus uses for forgiveness. We see this in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, where he went around the Jordan, Jesus, proclaiming a baptism of repentance and baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, for the release. And we're going to dive into that more in a moment, but I want to dive into this rest, restoration, release imagery. And so what I want to do is talk about what this means for us, like what God has done through inaugurating this, and then I want to talk about what it means for you, what it means for you to live in the reality of the rest that God offers us into the restoration that he invites us into and the release. So first, rest. I mentioned that the year of Jubilee brings up a lot of Sabbath, seventh-day imagery. I mean, it's like a glorious year-long Sabbath, not just for the individual, but for communities and for the land. And once again, there are some examples of this in that type of culture, but they were done by earthly rulers. But this one is ordained by God and rests fully upon him. So when Jesus announces it, he's saying, I am doing this. I have come to proclaim this good news. He is the one who accomplishes it. He's not revoking it like I could do, right? If you're a person who has power, right, you could revoke that promise. Jesus is not going to because he's faithful to do what he said. And this idea of it being every 50th year, according to Leviticus, think about the average human life, right? 70-something to maybe 80. You hope for Jubilee once in a lifetime, maybe twice. And even just that, this idea, this hope that sometime in your life, you will see wrong things made right. That sometime in your life, you'll see land for them restored back to its original owners. That if you are in captivity, if you're enslaved, that one day in your life, you will see that you have been made free because the year of the Lord's favor is upon us. That one day the wrong things will be made right. As one commentary pointed out, that this even idea that this happens once in a lifetime is a deep reminder to the Israelites through their calendar that the land is God's. And that we live on this earth as aliens and sojourners, holding all that we have as being on loan from him. And so he calls us to deal graciously with others because we have all been recipients of his grace. That everything that we technically own doesn't actually belong to us. We see that through other places when Jesus talks about money and storing up your treasure in heaven and not on earth because on earth it will fade away, right? We see that in a lot of different places. And now you and me, when we think about this desire that we have, I think deep within the core of our being to see wrong things made right, to see people set free, or to even see ourselves set free from things that have held us back, have enslaved us in some way, shape, or form, we don't think, you know what would sound really great? A year of Jubilee. That's probably not what you think. But I think deep within us, most of us have a desire to see the things that are wrong in the world be made right. We have a longing for a day when there are no more tears. We have a longing for a day, if you're like me and struggle with mental health stuff, depression and anxiety. Like you have a longing for a day that one day you don't. And that one day your friends who struggle with it too don't anymore either. that we have this deep longing within us for the wrong things to be made right, for dead things to be brought to life, for beauty from ashes. And Jubilee is about that. And it becomes this thing that the people of God hope for. The next thing we see with this idea of rest is that Jubilee begins with the Day of Atonement. Now, this is going to get slightly weird because this is from Leviticus chapter 16, but I want you to track with me because it's relevant. The Day of Atonement is on the 10th day of the 7th month. 10 is also significant. I think it points back to some creation imagery. And it's also one of the 7 holy convocation days for rest. Bring back up all of this. So for the Day of Atonement, this was a day about purifying the Israelites from their sins. And so Aaron, the high priest, was instructed to, amidst the other things, to take 2 goats, told you it was going to get a little weird, offer one as a sin sacrifice for the people. And then the other one, he was to send away into the wilderness. And Aaron, for that one, was to lay both of his hands on the goat's head and confess over it all the wickedness, rebellion, and sins of Israel. Why is this relevant? Well, later in the Bible, Jesus is described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Then in a way, he becomes that sin offering for us to make us right with God. And then as the psalmist says, that he removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Whereas the Israelites became exiles as a result of their sin. Now, in a sense, what Jesus does is he removes our sin from us where we were exiled from God. Now our sin is what's exiled from us. Now we are able to have a right relationship with God in this really beautiful way. And so the day or the year of Jubilee is inaugurated with this Day of Atonement, signifying that the worshipers were remorseful and contrite before God. That the day or the year of Jubilee didn't start with them saying, all right, cool, we've done all this stuff. Like, look at us. Like, now we can kick back and relax. It starts with, I have done nothing to earn it. In fact, I've earned the opposite of this. God, would you forgive me? And then we can rest in the promise that his forgiveness is enough, that he's good, that he's wonderful, that he's powerful. And this is related to this concept of restoration. We see this with restoration of land to its original owners, Hebrew slaves set free. We also see release from the toil of the land and in a sense to allow the land to be restored. Jesus references restoration of sight. One commentary that I found really helpful is one by a guy named Samuel Ballantyne. On the book of Leviticus, and he said that Israel's prophetic tradition, so that's like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, some of Daniel, Isaiah, some other stuff, turns to the lingering memory of Jubilee's promise as a way of believing against all odds that the year of the Lord's favor was an ever-present possibility. That the year of the Lord's favor or of Jubilee was an ever-present possibility. That it becomes this thing that still, no matter how bad things get, I hope and I look forward to the day when Jesus, for us, returns and makes all things right. It's this ever-present possibility. Then we see this notion of release. We see it with the release of slaves, the oppressed are set free. And I mentioned earlier this tie-in with release and forgiveness, but it's this release from the things that govern us, this release from sin, this release from death. It's a new way of being where we're no longer governed or chained to things like the busy. We're no longer governed by our constant need for approval or the need for others to think highly enough of us or the need for our parents' approval or some person that we met on the internet's approval, whatever your thing is. The need to succeed, the need to be competent enough, the need to always be right, the need to avoid pain. We are freed from all of those things. Now, you may hear that and say, that sounds nice. I do not feel quite free from those things. I still feel like I want need to be right. Like I still feel like I need people to think highly enough of me. This imagery of release is so powerful. I'm reminded of, so one of the ways I think the Lord speaks to me sometimes is through dreams. That's a whole separate sermon and conversation around dreams. But I had this dream, and one of the things that the Lord showed me in it is that there was this like demonic figure. Sounds really strange. And this demonic figure was trying to get me to sin. And it was getting right up in my face. Like, real, real close. But it couldn't touch me in the dream. It couldn't make me. Sin, temptation, all of this can be like right here, right up in your face. But what Jesus promises us is this freedom that ultimately those things do not get the last word. They do not own you. It's a question really of ownership. It doesn't own you anymore. It doesn't define you. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are defined by being a part of God's family. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's what we're told. So, why does this matter? Why does this matter for you? Why does this matter for me? Because in a sense, when Jesus proclaimed this, we have access to this in a way now. But we also don't have access to it fully because you and I know that our bodies are still decaying. You and I know that we still get sick. You and I know that sometimes we pray and pray and pray and our mental health issues don't go away or whatever the thing is. So we hope for it. And we partner with God to make it a reality through these things of rest, restoration, and release. So first, rest. I want you to hear this invitation from Jesus. If you're like me and you find yourself feeling perpetually, sometimes tired or worn out, I want you to hear these words from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. I'm going to read it from two translations. First, the New Living Translation. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Now, there's a lot to be unpacked from this verse, but yoke were used for things like oxen to help them work. Jesus' invitation to rest is not one where you just don't do anything. It actually is a new way of being, of living, of even working, that you are able to be brought into this rest that transcends even other things. Then we see, I want to read from the Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in the Message. He said, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." And so for us, what we have to come back to with this idea of rest is that our being able to rest doesn't come from us just being able to accomplish enough and say, "Look, I got everything done that I needed to get done." It doesn't come from us feeling like we have enough even just self-worth, or we've accomplished enough, or people think highly enough of us. It stems from even this Day of Atonement type imagery, that I haven't done anything good enough to earn God's favor towards me, his grace, his kindness, his forgiveness, but yet he has offered it to me. This freedom begins with the posture of, "I can't earn it. I've tried, I failed, I can't." Begin with resting in that, and that we operate from this posture of rest in a very real sense, like we talked about last week. Sabbath is one practice that propels us to remember this, to form it into our bodies. We are not just what we do, that we are deeply loved by God. Why? Because we're made in his image, and that's what he tells us. And resting in who God is propels us to pursue restoration and release. When I was thinking about restoration, I thought of our values as a church: connection, formation, and mission. Connection, about restoring relationships with God and with one another. One of the words used in the Bible for salvation or being saved is a Greek word, sozo. It also can mean, in different places, healed or delivered. And that is such a beautiful picture of, I think, salvation, of restoration, that being saved isn't just like being saved from something, but it's this healing work, that sin is this pervasive disease that corrupts us. Corrupts us individually, corrupts societies, corrupts the world, all of these things. And that God offers this healing, this restoration of relationship with him, restoration of relationship with one another, that the church is meant to be a place where people who normally would never be friends are able to be restored and have a right relationship with God and with one another. Why? Because God is healing. We also see this with formation, that he's restoring people to who they were created to be. And with mission, that this cosmic brokenness and individual brokenness affects us in individual ways, systemic ways, and we partner with God to see wrong things made right, to see broken things healed and dead people come to life, and to see captives set free. And then lastly, from rest, we move on to release. This first starts with asking God to release you, or release your sins from you, to forgive you. And then also, I would challenge you to release the things that are holding you back by the Spirit's power. that what are those things in your life that you feel like no matter what you do, you can't shake? Release those things by the Spirit's power and with community to bring it into the light. And then to also be people who forgive. Why? Because we've been forgiven. Forgiveness isn't always fun or easy. We recognize that if we've sinned against God, who's perfect, and someone else has sinned against us, Christ invites us to forgive. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be best friends afterward. That's not necessarily what it means. But that's what we're called to do, to be people who forget, and also to be people who actively work to set other people free, to partner with God to help make broken things right, that we work towards making God's Jubilee vision a reality. And from a place of rest, we are invited to partner with God in making Jubilee a reality on earth as it is in heaven. And as we celebrated baptisms today, when I was thinking about this message, I kept thinking that baptism is such a powerful symbol of this rest in what God has done. That you are dead to your sins and raised to walk in a whole new kind of life. I haven't done anything to earn it. I'm literally laying down and being raised. And from this posture of rest, God offers to restore me into relationship with him, with other people, and he is forming me to be who he's made me to be. And also, I am released from my sins, the things that once used to own me, and now I choose to follow after Jesus. That's an ongoing journey for all of us in this room that we need to be mindful of. That the picture of that what Jesus invites us into is not just Jesus being Lord of our Sundays or Jesus being Lord of the spiritual side of us, but Jesus being the one who offers freedom in all of these different ways to live into the full reality of who he's called you to be. Will y'all pray with me? God, thank you so much for your goodness, for your kindness, for your grace towards us, I pray. God, that as we just continue in this posture of celebrating the good that you've accomplished, who you are, that we would just reflect on how amazing you are. That, Lord, we would literally just sense your presence here in this room as we did, even when we were outside celebrating these baptisms. Lord, thank you for the good news of your Son. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit that we
Thanks for tuning in to New City Church's podcast. We hope today's message blessed you. For more information on who we are, what we do, how you can get involved, and some resources for your faith, check out newcitynash.com. But until then, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. Amen.